You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, I think about that song, How Great Thou Art. It's not how great we are, it's how great He is. You know, people ask me all the time, what's happening at Brimley Baptist Church, and what's happening, what's going on, and it's God's doing a great thing here. No person, no man can take the credit for it. I think about what Jesus says. He says, if I be lifted up, Jesus talking about Himself, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself. And I think God delights to send people to where His Son is glorified and where it is truly how great Thou art. Not how great I am or how great you are, but how great He is. This church isn't centered around us. It's centered around Him and how great He is. And praise the Lord for what He's doing here in our midst. It truly is a wonderful thing to be taken notice of and to give the Lord the glory for what is being done in this place. And so we changed the order of service just because I felt that the worship was often disconnected, interrupted by announcements. But by the way, Bo did a great job at announcements. I was like, man, I was like, he got himself a job whether he wants one or not. It was great, you know, and I love the humor. And so, but we want to have that connected flow with worship and then right into the preaching of God's Word. And so, let's just jump right into prayer. I do want to just remind everybody of this one service. We have our uplift services coming up, the 22nd and 23rd. The whole focus of these services are just to encourage in the middle of winter and the darkness of winter to remind us where our help and our hope comes from, right? They come from the Lord. And so be mindful of that. It's going to be a great time, okay? So here's a little bit of the structure of it. We're going to have multiple speakers from the church speaking in. We're going to do Sunday morning, like normal 9/11, but they're going to be focused on that uplift, that encouraging. We're going to have a 6 o'clock service. We're all going to be in here together. We're also going to do a Monday night service. And so instead of having the breakfast that Saturday that we would have, that third Saturday of the month, we're all going to come together Monday night. We're going to meet here at 5:30 for dinner. We're going to share a meal together, encourage each other with the fellowship and time spent together. And then we're going to close out those services that Monday night. The service will start at 6:30, just as we kind of lift up our heads and look unto, right, our Maker, from whence cometh our help. And so plan to be here for that. You won't want to miss it. We're going to cook you dinner so you can come straight from work. I don't care if you're dirty, muddy, it doesn't matter. Just come on in. It's going to be a great time. That's 22nd through the 23rd of February. 22nd, 23rd of February. Plan to be there. But let's pray as we, let's open the service in prayer today. Lord, I love You and I am grateful, Lord God, just for how great You are, Lord, that it is only by Your hand and it's only by Your power and by Your might that we alone can come before Your throne. Lord, that You are the only one righteous enough, holy enough, Lord, to do what You did on the cross, pay for our sins. Lord God, thank You for what You've done. Thank You for this church that You've established. I pray that now as we've sung worship, Lord, I pray and hope that it truly came from a heart that is truly singing how great You are. But I pray as we turn to the perfect, the pure, the holy Word of God, I pray, Father, that You would sanctify us today. I pray that You would cleanse the bride by the washing of the water of the Word, that You would expel sin from our lives, Lord God, that we've allowed to live there. And Lord, challenge us and mold us and make us into Your image through the Word today. I pray that Your Spirit would rest on this place. I pray that Your conviction and Your encouragement would come to us individually, personally today as the Word of God is poured out, that it wouldn't just be a service that we attend, but Lord, that we would truly look upward, connecting, listening, engaging in the Word of God, that we would not just be hearers of the Word today, but that we would be doers of Your Word as we leave today, forever challenged, Lord God, by Your Word. I pray that you would challenge us, that you would mold us and shape us into your image. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Matthew chapter number 5. Next chapter, next verse, right? I am so excited about walking through this Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon, greatest message ever preached. And so we're going to do a quick overview of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And I would challenge everybody, please go home and read Matthew chapter 5 through 7 and read it multiple times as we will be spending many weeks within these chapters. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' transformational teaching on the difference between law and grace. While many take grace as a license to do less, I've heard people say, well, we're not under the Old Testament, and they take it as a license to do less. Jesus introduces and says, grace is given that we might be empowered to do more, not less, more. Greater than. See, the overview on the Jesus' sermon here contrasts external religion with internal transformation. See, many people were focused on the externals. Jesus is going straight for the heart. Straight for the heart of the matter. He looks at us different than we look at each other. He looks at us on the heart. He contrasts external religion and internal transformation. It reveals what we're about to see is he reveals God's standard, not man's tradition. Man's tradition had so taken over that became in and of itself the law. Jesus even corrected the Pharisees and said, "You hold the traditions of man greater than the law of God." Jesus is going to walk through that. It also shows what life looks like when God reigns in your heart. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we're going to see that when God truly reigns in our heart, our lives are going to reflect what these chapters talk about. We'll see major themes like true righteousness versus self-righteousness. Well, I obey the letter of the law, but on the inside, do you really? Jesus says, while you may not have killed your brother externally, do you have hatred for him internally? He deals with the difference between true righteousness, self-righteousness, heart motives. He gets at why we do what we do, not just outward actions. He talks about complete dependence on God, trusting the Father, living as lights in a dark world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, not you, glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, the sermon begins with these Beatitudes as we look at it, because character always comes before conduct. Character comes before conduct. And so, number one, let's look at the setting. Let's look at the setting. As we're about to look at it, Jesus in verse number 1 of chapter number 5, look at it. The setting, point number one, the setting. Jesus teaches the multitudes, and seeing the multitudes, right? When we look at the end of chapter number 4, that very last word indicates that he had a great following of people. Probably thousands of people were following him at this time. It says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain. Now, the mountains there aren't like the mountains that we're thinking. When I went to Israel, they're elevated mounds because the ground is very flat, very flat. So you could be out in the middle of nowhere and then bam, there's a mound right there, you know, that might be a couple hundred feet tall or something like that. Probably most likely off the Sea of Galilee. He picked a spot where his location, where his words would resound, most likely at the top, people down, his words carrying. He went up into a mountain, and when he was set, he sat down, he sat and taught. And while notice, he sat down and taught his disciples. His disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, we see here that Jesus was intentionally teaching. Intentionally. This was not a casual conversation. Jesus emphasizes here the teaching and the preaching of God's word. This, understand too, is the very first message. Man, I wish this was my first message when I started preaching, right? This is Jesus' very first message as he's entered into his 3.5 year ministry. This message he is about to preach will forever turn the world upside down as he talks about things that were foreign to the way that people in Judea and Jerusalem were living, and they were living trying to live to the standard of the world, and now he's going to come in and turn it upside down. He was primarily talking to the disciples, but all could listen in. And you know, the thing is about this message is it still resounds today. In Brimley Baptist Church, guess what? We're repeating the same message that Jesus repeated. And so I want us to listen today because Jesus is still preaching this message to you. As we read it, as we talk through it, hey, don't dismiss it. Take it to heart. Say, God, soften my heart. God, help me to hear your words as we take his words to heart. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, it says, as he got done preaching this message, it would say, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, right? Turning the world upside down, putting the religious system upside down. Hey, this is so new. This is greater than. It says, for he taught them as one having authority. Go figure, he was God. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. I think about Isaiah 2:3, basically coming to light in their eyes when it says, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And here it is, right here. Literally coming out of the mouth of God himself. The Son of God himself is literally sitting down and teaching the people, and he's still teaching us today. As we look at these Beatitudes, understand they are not commands. They're not commands, but they're descriptions. Their descriptions, they show what God produces in the life of someone who is surrendered to him. It doesn't say you're commanded to, it says blessed are. A blessed are. And as we look at these Beatitudes, you guess how many we're going to get through today? Thank you, Jeremy. We're going to get to 2. Ha! So I'm a little slow going sometimes. You know my motto, right? If we don't get it down here, we'll finish it up there. Today, we're going to look at this clear progression. And so, as we look at the Beatitudes, there is a clear progression, and there's a breakdown of the Beatitudes. And so, the first ones are inward transformation towards God. Inward transformation towards God. And then there's outward transformation towards others. And then we see the opposition from the world. And so, verses 3-5 talk about that inward focus towards God, the inward focus towards God, the part where only God really sees. These three deal with our inner heart before God. These Beatitudes describe a heart that knows it cannot save itself. And we're going to look at those two. There's more than two. We're going to look at two of them. 3-5, the heart that knows it cannot save itself. Blessed is the what? Poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. We're going to see this characteristic today is of realizing that we cannot save ourselves. But then verse number 6 is transitional. It's transitional. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It starts internal, but then it carries itself out external. See, you might not see the hunger that I have on the inside, but eventually you'll see that hunger on the outside as I pick up something to eat. Right? What we long for, what we are hungry for, people will see us consume and eat. And there's a transition. It starts inside. It goes outside. This verse bridges inward condition and outward expression. It begins internally, desire for God's righteousness, but it becomes visible, a life shaped by his desire. What we desire to eat or what we desire on the inside, what we hunger and thirst for on the inside is what we will eventually eat on the outside. True inward change produces a visible longing for God that others will eventually see. You can't say you long for God, but there's no visible evidence of the work of God in your life. There's no visible evidence of the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life. Here, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, right? They're going to begin to resemble their appetite towards God. It's going to become clearly seen. And then we see verses 7 through 9. This is our outward focus towards others. All right, being a peacemaker, being someone who shows mercy, someone who is pure of heart, not always thinking negative about others, but giving others a benefit of the doubt, believing in what God can do in their life. These Beatitudes show how inward transformation expresses itself outwardly. How we treat others reveal the true condition of our heart. If we're impatient, if we don't have time, if it reveals, if we don't show mercy, hey, we want God to show us mercy, but we're not going to show mercy to anybody else. We want others to be a peacemaker with us, but we don't want to be a peacemaker. We want to be full of contention. Here, we see that how we treat others reveal the true condition of our heart. But then verses 10 through 12 breaks it down, our relationship with the world. Our relationship with the Lord, with the world. Blessed are those that are persecuted, all right? These verses describe life as a citizen of heaven living in a fallen world. See, the world resists what it cannot control or understand. See, it resisted Jesus. It tried to control Jesus, and because it couldn't do either, it rejected him altogether. And we see that just like Jesus faced persecution, we too will face persecution, but there's great blessing. There's great blessing. So over the next several weeks, we will be looking at these different characteristics, and I'm excited about it. You know, I'm like, God, hey, I'm ready, man. Show me something. Soften my heart. If you're not excited, I'm excited. You don't have to be excited. I'm excited. I hope you're excited. But I'm excited about it because I feel like there's something here, so much so. And here's the thing. I can't stand up here today and exhaust two verses. I can't even do it. As I begin to think about it, I could go and dive deep and still come up like there's so much more. God's word is so infinitely deep. The Beatitudes show who we are becoming, not just what we are doing. As we begin to look at the Beatitudes, you will notice the word blessed repeated over and over again. And God does this for a reason, because there is a difference in being blessed and just being happy. That word blessed means more than just being happy. Yes, it can include happy, but that is not the sum total of what it means when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, people chase happiness like it's a butterfly. You know, we chase it. When the sun shines, we feel good. When storm comes, it flies away. Happiness depends on circumstances, your job, your health, your mood. But the Bible calls us to something deeper. That's blessedness. Being blessed isn't about how you feel. It's about how God sees you. God sees that person as blessed who is poor in spirit. It's enduring even in pain. And you can be reviled, persecuted, and grieving and still be blessed. Scripture tells us that. Verse 10 and 12. Because God's favor rests on you. Happiness is temporary. Blessedness is eternal. So the next time life shakes you, don't ask, am I happy? Ask, am I blessed? And you'll walk away happier after that. I am blessed. You are blessed. Because God's blessing doesn't vanish when storms come, It holds steady, it points you forward, and it shapes your eternal focus. You ready to jump into the first beatitude? 20 minutes into the service. Point number two, the poor in spirit, the entrance to the kingdom. Poor in spirit, the entrance to the kingdom. Look at verse number three. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Spiritual poverty right here is what he's referencing. These are those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. I'm sorry, I got to get something to drink. These are those who recognize they are spiritually bankrupt without Jesus. Recognizing total dependence on God. Those who are poor in spirit, they have nothing to offer in exchange for the kingdom of heaven because they are spiritually bankrupt. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty understand this, that there is none that doeth good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. See, the poor in spirit, these are those who realize the debt they owe for their sin is far greater than what they could ever pay. So the poor in spirit go to the one, the only one who can pay their debt and forgive their sins. When a poor person needs money, where do they go? They go to the bank, right? They go to somebody with money. And please understand, he's talking about those poor in spirit realizing that their debt, our debt, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The wage, our debt that is owed is so much greater than anything. When we look at our debt, we realize that we are spiritually destitute to be able to pay for it. That's why the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. And then the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we realize that the debt, our sin debt, is greater than anything we could ever pay because we are spiritually impoverished. We are bankrupt. We can bring nothing to God in and of ourselves to atone for our sins. It must be a spotless lamb. It must be a sinless lamb. It must be Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't bring your religion to the Lord. You can't bring your self-righteousness to the Lord. You can't bring your money. You don't have anything good to give to him that he'll accept in return that would pay for your debt. And church, I hope you understand that. And I pray and hope that every single person in this church has come to the place where they have acknowledged and they have accepted their own poor, impoverished spirit before the Lord. That's my prayer. See, Luke chapter 11, verse 10 says this, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened unto him. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," listen to this statement, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" See, that spiritually impoverished person, that spiritually bankrupt person knows there's only one person that he can go to that can pay his sin debt. And that's our Heavenly Father. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. When we realize our spiritual bankrupt condition, we will go to the Father and ask of him through his Son to have mercy on us in our condition, and he will give us the Spirit of God. No longer being spiritually bankrupt, I love what Colossians chapter 2 says. And you being dead in your sins and your trespasses, being dead in sin and trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, all your dead. He's wiped it away when we come to him. And I love this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Basically, that debt that we owed, he blotted it out. And I love what it says that he did with it. He took it and he nailed it to the cross. Man, he took the debt that we owed and he nailed it to the cross and satisfied in full, paid in full, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I don't know about you, but my sins, man, they're nailed to the cross. My sins are covered under the blood. Hey, the enemy can no longer stand before God the Father and accuse me, because he would say, hey, what sins? They've already been paid for. And I pray and hope that the same is for you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 would say, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's given us all things. When we come to him, we go from being spiritually impoverished, spiritually destitute, to now, through him, having all things spiritually. Literally, being spiritually rich. Remember, yours is the kingdom. When we come to him and acknowledge our spiritual destitution, no longer spiritually bankrupt, but now spiritually rich. I love it. Verse number 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of what? Heaven. He's given to us that inheritance, that eternal inheritance with him in heaven forever. I love Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Listen to this. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Those who were once spiritually destitute are now made spiritually rich. He's saying, blessed are those. My question, have you come to the place within yourself that you acknowledge that you are spiritually destitute without Jesus? Or do you still hold on to a little bit of righteousness within yourself and say, I know it's 99% Jesus, but it's still 1% me? Until you get rid of that 1%, you're not completely poor. You have to acknowledge that all of your righteousness, as Scripture says in Isaiah, is as filthy rags before God. Your righteousness, in order to be counted as any righteousness at all, has to be held to the standard of Jesus himself, not my standard or your standard. The Bible says, those that go about comparing themselves among themselves are not wise, but foolish. Because we compare ourselves, well, I'm not as bad as them. Oh, I'm not doing what they're doing. I'm a little bit more righteous than them. Hey, compare your standard to Jesus, and you will realize, like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me! Woe is me! For I am a man of undone lips. Woe is me, for I have unclean lips. Oh, woe! When we see the Lord high and lifted up, it changes our perspective. Here, the poor in spirit have saw the Lord high and lifted up. They realize just how destitute, just how unworthy they are. They come to the Father, given entrance by Jesus Christ, and from him receive great riches from heaven. As James chapter 2, verse 5 says, hearken unto me, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world? Those who acknowledge their spiritual destitution apart from God and come to God. Hasn't he chosen those that in this world, poor in this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, heirs, those who will receive of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? The poor in spirit must humble themselves to God in order to become rich. See, a lot of people would carry the same mantra as the church, the Laodicean church, in Revelation chapter 3, when it says, you think you're rich and you have all these things, but from God's perspective, he saw them as bankrupt, but they didn't see themselves from God's perspective. He said, you're not only bankrupt, you're blind. Do you see yourself the way Jesus sees you? And please understand this. It's not a condemnation. It's him waiting for you to come to the realization of what you or who you truly are apart from him. He loves you. Make no mistake about it. He died for you because he loved you. Scripture tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us. God showed us his love. And I always tell people when I'm sharing the gospel, think about the worst thing that you've ever done. Jesus knew it. Think about the thing you'll never tell anybody about. Jesus knew it and still chose to die for you because he loves you. But you got to realize and you got to come to the end of yourself. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That poor in spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. This is the one who acknowledges, you're right, God, I am spiritually destitute. I have nothing to offer you in and of myself, and I take Jesus as my pledge. I take what he has given to me, basically to offer back to you. Isaiah 55, I love it. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, spiritually speaking, we have no money. We're destitute, and I love it. It says, he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He's literally saying to us, come, you can't buy what I'm giving to you. You have to take it because you need it. Because you know you can't get it without me giving it to you. I love it. It says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you giving you that eternal kingdom, right? That eternal kingdom, everlasting life, even the sure mercies of David. Hey, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the poor in spirit, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? They're going to be given the kingdom of heaven. Are you poor in spirit? We are made spiritually bankrupt because of our sin, but Jesus makes us spiritually rich through the gift of eternal life. See, this is the gateway beatitude. And all others follow from this posture. I see this first one sentence right here, literally is Jesus starting out with the gospel message. And the promise, I like it that it's present tense. Theirs, ours is the kingdom. Theirs. Don't miss this. You have to ask yourself, am I poor in spirit? Have I come to that place where I may be spiritually rich now by Jesus? But have you come to the place where you've acknowledged your own spiritual poverty before him? Point number two, and we're going to close with this one. They that mourn. What in the world? Godly sorrow that leads to comfort. Look at verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those that mourn, those that lament. How is blessing coming from this? See, this mourning is not mere grief, but sorrow over sin and brokenness. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn over their sin instead of taking joy in their sin. Those that were made spiritually bankrupt by sin no longer take joy in their sin that left them bankrupt, losing everything. I think about the prodigal son. He didn't miss the pig pen. The closer we get to our Savior, the greater we weep and mourn over our sin. For it is then that we realize it was my sin that pierced his brow. It was my disobedience that caused his back to be whipped. It was his hands that were nailed to the cross. It was my hands that stole. It was his heart that was broken because of my sin. See, we will not find true comfort until we become uncomfortable living in sin. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate your sin because it nailed Christ to the cross, or only because it ruins your image or your reputation? Well, I don't want nobody to see me doing this. Have you mourned and wept over your sin, your covetousness, sexual immorality, gambling, drug use, secret sin, self-righteousness, self-centeredness? Have you grieved over your pride, your lies, your anger, your foul mouth? Have you grieved and lamented over your sin before God? Does your sin break you? Or do you manage it, rename it, and justify it and move on? Does your sin actually break your heart when you sin before God? Or have you learned to excuse it, hide it, and compare it to other people? See, he says, blessed are they that mourn and lament and weep. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I have a hatred over my sin, because Jesus doesn't deserve that. You know, Paul resounds the same thing in Romans chapter 7 when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. I hate it. He says, I no longer delight to do the sins of the flesh. They no longer bring me joy. They bring misery. Do you still take joy in your sin? That's a problem. You won't find comfort until it becomes distasteful in your mouth. When you look at it and you're like, what am I doing before the Lord? Those who are blessed mourn over their sin. They don't rejoice in them any longer. Blessed are they that mourn. Then they shall be comforted. Comfort comes after that mourning. God promises comfort when we truly repent and mourn over our sins. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sins are ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth on the inward parts. He got it right. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness at the bones which thou hast broken. Listen, may rejoice again. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Does this sound like a man who is happy or who is mourning over his sin? Sounds like a man who is broken over his sins. Like a man who is repenting of his sins before God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. It's funny, we've not mourned our own sin, but we go about teaching others as though we can teach them something when we ourselves do not weep and mourn over our own sin. I love how he says, then, now that I'm mourning, now that I'm turning back to you, now I can teach others because I got it right myself. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God. Thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy praise. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Here it is. Listen close. For thou desirest not sacrifice. You know what God cares about more than your offering you put in the offering plate? You know what God cares more about than your church attendance? You know what God cares about more than you doing service at the church? Listen. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The real sacrifice, the next verse he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Is your sin break you? Or can you go out and sin and not even feel it anymore? That's a scary place to be when we can go out and continually live in sin and not mourn when we mess up, not weep when we mess up. David was broken over his sin and mourned and wept for what he had done. I want you to realize he is repenting here almost a year later because his heart was hard at first. It was God sending Nathan the prophet to him, and almost a year later, he realizes, whoa, what have I done? But I love what Psalms 30, verse 5 says. For his anger endureth but a moment, and in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, David says. I have wept and repented over my sin. My heart is broken. How could I do such a thing to the one person that loves me more than anybody else in the world? That's what Paul, he got it when he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. How could I go out and willfully sin against the one who loves me more than anybody in the world? Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. Today, as we prepare, there's so much here. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want to take a time of reflection. See, comfort comes after mourning. When we truly go to the Lord and repent over our sin. See, that person that's poor in spirit realizes the cause of their sin. That the reason they have nothing to offer is because of their sin. My first question today is, have you come to the acknowledgement that you are poor in spirit and completely destitute without Jesus? Have you ever come to the Lord realizing you're completely empty-handed before Him and said, Lord Jesus, I have nothing to give you? That thief on the cross moment who was so ashamed that he said, Lord, just remember me. Listen, salvation is a specific point in time. It's not something that we always are. We're not always a Christian. No, we're born into. Jesus says in John chapter 3, but have you come to the place of spiritual poverty before the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm completely destitute. Lord Jesus, would you please forgive my debt of sin before you? Maybe there's somebody here who's never accepted the gift. Remember, the wages of sin is death, the payment. But the gift of God is eternal life. Maybe today God has opened your eyes to be able to allow you to see how spiritually impoverished you are without Him. But don't miss the hand that He has extended for you today. Accept the gift of the kingdom of heaven through all of Jesus that he has done on the cross for you. Right now, Lord Jesus, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Will you call upon him today? Will you acknowledge your spiritual poverty and ask him to give you the spiritual riches of heaven? The forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, confessing that you realize that without Jesus, you could never be saved. Is there anybody here that maybe has called upon the Lord today? But I know that there's a lot of people in here that have, but here's the second part. Do you mourn your sin? Or does it not bother you? Does what you do in secret not break your heart anymore before God when you know it's wrong? Do the thoughts of your head, have they become commonplace? The bitterness that you harbor, the unforgiveness you harbor, the anger on the inside, has it become commonplace? See, you can't be comforted, truly comforted, until you mourn for those things. My prayer is that we as a people would truly mourn our sin before God. That we would truly be broken by it, because it's not about sinful perfection. I need not sin anymore. Hey, we're going to stumble and fall all along the way. A just man, though, falleth 7 times and rises up again. But it ought to break our hearts because it breaks our Father's hearts. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but pray it in. None of us in this room should walk away unchanged today by his word. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Father, I thank you for the perfect, pure word of God. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the very first verse that you sat down and taught those people all that time ago. And I thank you that your words are still right within our grasp and in our hearing today. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Lord God, help us to take these to heart. Lord, may your Holy Spirit open up the depths of just these two verses and continue to work on us, Lord God. Please do not leave us the same as we came. Lord, help our hearts to be softened. Break up the fallow ground. Lord Jesus, we love you. We ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.